Ephesians chapter 1, the word of the Lord reads, Paul. Paul is opening up this letter to the church at Ephesus by identifying who it is that has indeed penned these precious words unto the church. And reminds them once again that what he is writing unto them, he's writing unto them under the authority of being an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. I can assure you that if there was ever a man that was acting in the office in accordance with the will of God, it was Paul. And we certainly need to understand that whenever it comes to an office in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, one that He has established and has called men to fill, that unless it's indeed the will of God for that man to fill it, it will not be blessed of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And he begins from this point forward, I believe, in a way which it will be hard to find any comparison in any other portions of letters that Paul wrote to any other of the churches, begins to tell this church at Ephesus and the individuals therein what they are in the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and he tells them what they are in the Lord. Now there's two figures that is very important whenever we read the Scriptures that we understand what we are in them. The first one is Adam. I believe in order for us to have a proper comprehension of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did for us and what we are in Him, we need to understand what we are in the first man, Adam. In Adam, you're a sinner. The Scripture could not be any plainer in establishing that point to us. He tells us in the 5th chapter of the book of Romans that by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. For sin hath passed upon all men, for all men have sinned. What are we through Adam? We're sinners through Adam. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Everyone that is born in the seed of Adam, and everyone that has ever been born, everyone that has ever been conceived in their mother's womb, was conceived after the nature of Adam. Every one of them. You know, I believe not only are we sinners in Adam, I believe we're dead in trespasses and in sins through Adam. And that is, the Scripture would tell us that by one man sin entered into the world. And what by sin? Just sickness? No, death by sin. And when one is in a state of death and trespasses and in sins and dead in this figure named Adam, it removes the possibility that there's anything they can do to change their circumstances. They're dead. You know, when a being is dead, that means that they're unable. They're in a state of inability to do anything about it. You know, one time there was a man who preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he preached about the total depravity of man. Because that's what death and trespasses and sins is. It's described, we use the terminology, total depravity. It describes man and what he is by nature. And that is unable to do anything spiritual, unable to do anything pleasing unto God. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Unable. And whenever the services got over with, the minister was standing in the back of the congregation to greet people as they left. After he had expounded on the total depravity of man and how man is unable to do anything pleasing unto God in and of their own self. And as the crowd was leaving, there was a man that left that night that didn't agree with what he preached. And he came as he went out the door to speak to the minister that had preached it, and he pulled out his pocket knife. Now, I've been here long enough, I can pull out my knife up here and nobody go to ducking and think I'm fixing to go to swinging this thing across the room. But he said, he told that minister as he was leaving, he said, I'll give you this gift if you'll reach out and you'll take it. And you'll take it from my hand. Can you take it from my hand? And the preacher that preached it reached up there and got it. He said, yeah, I'll use that pocket knife. He said, see, I just wanted to remind you that you are capable of reaching up and taking a gift that is offered unto you. And that preacher took that pocket knife and he said, I'll tell you what, if you want to properly illustrate your point, there's a cemetery right out there. Take this knife out there to that cemetery and see if there's one soul that comes up out of that ground to take this that you're offering unto him. We through Adam are dead in trespasses and in sins. We're dead, unable to do anything about it. But oh, I want to tell you what Paul wrote the church at Ephesus. Because he didn't just tell them about what they were in Adam. He reminds them of what they are in the Lord. And the first thing that he tells them of what they are in the Lord, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, is he tells them that they are saints in Christ Jesus to the saints which are in Ephesus. The first thing that we need to see that the Lord has made us, see what we are in Him in and of our own fortitude. There is no way in and of our own energy, in and of ourselves, we can never take on these titles that He tells the saints at the church at Ephesus that they are. But oh, in the Lord you are these things. The only way that you can be a saint is if you've been made a saint and sanctified by the one that makes saints, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. See, in order to be a saint, it means that you've been set apart away from others. You've been made different than others. And see, whenever we speak about Adam and what we are in him, it's a title and an application that applies to all of mankind. There's not one that escapes what we are through Adam. But I want to tell you, whenever it comes to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's differentiated you from those in the family of Adam, and he's taken you out of them and set you apart. And now you're a saint of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're a saint, and you were made a saint by the Lord Jesus Christ. You're a saint in Christ Jesus. You're different. You know, some people will say, well, y'all just think that you're all saints. Well, we understand that we're not saints in and of things that we have done. We understand that the Lord has made us to be precious in His sight. He's made us this way. He's made us into the saints that we are. He's sanctified us by giving us His Spirit and separating us out of the family of Adam. You make no mistake about it. That Adamic nature will always dwell with the ones who have been made saints. Whenever the new birth happens and they are sanctified by the Spirit of the living God, it doesn't mean that it replaces the Spirit that was previously there. It means that that person now has two natures within them. They now have two beings within them. They have the being of Adam that feeds on sin. And that's what our nature is it feeds on that sin. It feeds on the previous person that we were. But oh, whenever that new nature comes and makes its abode in the heart of a child of God, and they now have God living in their being, they now have something within them that craves something other than just sin. They've got something now that makes them crave the Lord. And he says that this group is a saints of the church at Ephesus. Not only are they saints, he calls them faithful in Christ Jesus. See, what are they? Saints. They're saints of the church. The church of Ephesus is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're saints in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're faithful in Christ. He says, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Oh, to be able to fathom the environment that existed around the church at Ephesus. You remember when Paul went to the city of Ephesus to preach the gospel? The scripture tells us that the whole city was turned upside down because this man came and preached unto them about a God that is not made with hands. See, this community was not familiar with that. They had a goddess named Diana. And their whole their whole livelihood centered around the creation, not only the worship of, but it had an enterprise system set up whereby this goddess was part of the economic drive of the community. Everything centered around this goddess named Diana. And whenever the Apostle Paul came and preached that there's a God that is not, that our God is not made with hands, and you have been worshiping a God that has been made with hands, and people started to lay it aside, oh, you got trouble then. I know I've said this before, but it's a good point to make. I believe that it'll fit. Whenever you see people begin to get stirred up about the truth, a lot of times it's because it hit their pocketbook. Whenever the scripture tells us that the Apostle Paul, whenever he was in Philippi and he called that unclean spirit out of that soothsaying woman, and the scripture says that she called unto them and that spirit was removed out of that soothsayer. Oh, who was it that got upset? It was the ones who had been profiting off her doing the wicked things that she was doing. And all of a sudden then it hit home. Oh, we got to lock them up. So old Paul and Silas paid the penalty for that. It hit the pocketbook. See, you'll find out where a lot of people's religion is whenever you hit a certain spot. But I tell you, the Apostle Paul tells us that he's not worshipped with men's hands as if he needed anything. He's not worshipped with men's hands. He's not a God that is made with hands. He is the Creator God that created everything that we know. And that is the God that we worship. And the Scripture says that this church at Ephesus, that they are faithful in Christ Jesus, because even though the environment in which you live in is hot, heavy, people despise you for what you believe, you've remained faithful to the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful in Christ Jesus. You remember what the Apostle John told the church? I believe it's the church at Smyrna in the book of Revelation chapter 2. Whenever he's speaking unto that church, he tells them and reminds them, he says, "Be thou faithful unto death." He says, "Be thou faithful unto death. Continue to be faithful unto the Lord." You know, if all we're called to be faithful to is to another man, then all that man may fall before death falls us. But I can guarantee you this, the reason why that charge can still apply to us to be thou faithful unto death is because there's only one other thing that may come other than death in your life, and that's the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if death falls you first, I can tell you that death will not befall the one who we have been called to be faithful to, because he lives forever and ever in glory. Be thou faithful unto death, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Yes, in Adam we are dead. In Adam we are sinners. But I tell you, in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saints of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, made a saint by the Lord. You are faithful in Christ Jesus. Oh, that the Lord would bless us to be able to look and see these titles that are given unto them, that they are in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we would not be lifted up with pride, but that we would see ourselves and be thankful that the Lord would even call people these things. Sometimes whenever I read the way that the Lord looks upon His bride, if you read the way that the Lord looks upon natural man, sometimes you'll wonder if you're high in the world. How in the world can this be a mortal man? Well, I tell you, it's because of the presence of one that makes a change and makes a difference, and that is the Lord and what we are through Him. We're called to be saints. He says not only are we saints, but we're faithful in Christ Jesus. Be thou faithful unto death. You know, it's crossed my mind while I'm up here, so I'm going to say it. You know, it was the church at Laodicea that the scripture tells us that when John wrote them, that he told them they were neither cold nor hot, that they were lukewarm. You know, there's two different ways you can take that. That is, if somebody's cold, usually you can see the shingles hanging from the roof rafters. You can do something about it and try to warm them up towards service to the Lord. And that's not talking about the temperature of the meeting house, by the way. We went to the first Smoky Mountain meeting that Brother Ronnie Loudermilk was the moderator. And before the first meeting started, Brother Ronnie got in the pulpit, and there was about, that first service, there was about 225 people there, and he asked them if the temperature was okay in that room. I held my breath. I said, "Brother, there's one thing, there's some things that you don't ask a house full of old Baptists. Because it'll never be right for everybody. We all just have to adjust so that we can survive for just a little while with everybody." I said, "Oh me." The Lord was in that place that night because nobody spoke up. There wasn't one person just groaning about the temperature that was in there. I'm not talking about the temperature. I'm talking about the warmth that's in there. "Thou art neither cold nor hot, but you're lukewarm." But you know what? I think you can also apply that to whenever he says that they're the faithful in Christ Jesus, this church at Ephesus, is there are some things in this world that you're supposed to be cold to. Hold on a minute, Brother Will. I thought we were just supposed to be warm to everything. No, 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 no. There's some things in this world that you're supposed to be cold to. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13 tells us that the wise man, that he hates some things. He hates pride. That he hates the evil way. We're supposed to be cold towards those things. You're not supposed to warm up to the evil way. Whenever you see the abominations that go on around us and the things that are acceptable, I've heard Brother Kevin Lee say it several times. What one generation will accept, the next generation will tell you is right. And if you don't, if you can't look back, if you can't do the study of history yourself and see that that is the truth, and that's exactly what one generation will tolerate, the next generation will demand that you accept as being right in the eyes of God. What I want to tell you, the person of God that's considered to be a wise person in Proverbs chapter 8 is one that is cold towards some things. They hate the evil way because God has told us what evil and what righteousness is. And may the Lord be with us to love the righteous and to hate the evil way. Doesn't give us a penalty. Doesn't give us a liberty to exercise hatred and wrath on the level that you see these folks storm these places with that perform services that you don't agree with. No, that's not what I'm saying. But it means that you don't warm up to them, that you're cold to them, that you're warm to the things that are godly. These members of the church at Ephesus, they're faithful in Christ Jesus. Not only are they saints and faithful, look down at verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with spiritual blessings, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Saints, faithful, blessed. 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 "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be unto Him who hath done what? Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ, in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." How are we blessed? Are we blessed in and of our own accord? Are we blessed because of what we've done? Are we blessed because we're in Christ? Oh, we're blessed because we're in Christ. I tell you, little Lamb of God, this morning, if there's a hope of the Lord Jesus Christ within you, if you love God, if you believe in God, it's because He has blessed you, friend. You're a blessed being. And you may come at me and say, "Brother Will, you don't know what all I have going on. You don't know everything that I face with this and that I face with that, and it's a challenge to me and a challenge to my everyday life." And you're right, I may not. And I'm not up here trying to tell you just to get over it and move on. I'm here to tell you what the Scripture says about you, friend, and that is that you are a blessed being in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're blessed. He says not only are they saints, not only are they faithful, but we're blessed in heavenly places in Christ. You've been given a place above that is your inheritance, that is your home, where you will abide forever. There's a reservation that's been made, and your name is on it because you are blessed. Remember what Jesus began His Sermon on the Mount with? Of describing those who He was preaching unto as being what? Blessed. These beings were blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed. You say, hold on a minute, poor? How can anybody say that they're blessed and at the same time poor? Blessed are the poor in spirit. You know, poor in spirit is the opposite of high-spirited. In other words, high-spirited, rich in spirit means that they have a lot of their own They have a lot of their own spirit. But those that are poor in spirit, meek and humble people, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are thee, are ye that mourn, for thou shalt be comforted. You're blessed. He said, blessed, not only are we called to be saints and faithful, you're blessed. We're blessed in the Lord. You know, if all we, you know, and I enjoy that hymn, except for one word in that hymn, count the many blessings. I like that hymn, except whenever it mentions that our reward in heaven. I want to tell you, it's not our reward. The Lord has earned that for us, and it's not something that we can claim as something we've earned. But I tell you, that's one thing that we need to continuously do is count our many blessings. Count our many blessings. People say, what do you do when you come to that word and that hymn? I just do what Brother Tommy does and just not sing it. But I can sing the rest of the hymn. Count your many blessings, because you're a blessed individual in the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. I believe that heavenly place that he's speaking of is the same heavenly place that's in verse 20. Where Jesus Christ now calls home. He says in verse 20 of the same chapter, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Some people, you know, one of the things that I've tried to encourage us to do whenever you read the scriptures, and I don't discount scholarship, I don't discount owning a dictionary, but if any point in time that the dictionary is opposite to the context of the verses, or that you can't use the scriptures as a dictionary to tell you what that is, don't trust the dictionary. God has never promised to preserve truth in all dictionaries, but He's promised to preserve it in His Word. In this heavenly place that He's speaking of, we're blessed because heaven is your home. Heaven's your home. Don't tell me about the trouble with whatever the foundation and whatever is going on in your earthly house and tell me that you're not blessed. You're blessed to have a heavenly home. That I want to tell you that there's not one spot, there's not one thing wrong with it. And some of us will be very thankful to know that you ain't got to do a thing to it whenever you get there. It's there. It doesn't require having to hire somebody to come do something because you're not capable of doing it yourself and then have to deal with that aggravation. Oh, not that home. I tell you, that heavenly place is one that we're blessed to be able to inhabit, and it'll be ours forever. And it's just right. It'll be just right. It doesn't matter if somebody in this world tells you what they think it's going to be like and you think it's not going to be like that, because you couldn't imagine heaven being that way. Because maybe you're not favorable towards it. I want to tell you, whenever we're conformed to the image of His darling Son and we're in heaven in eternal, immortal glory with our Father and with His Son Jesus Christ, everything will be just right. We're blessed in the Lord Jesus Christ. How are we blessed? According as He has chosen us in Him. Not only are you a saint in Him, faithful in Him, blessed in Him, you're chosen in Him. He says, verse 4, He said, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. You're blessed in Him. You're chosen in Him. You're a chosen child of God. You know, the preacher made a reference one time to those that how everybody appreciates being chosen. You know, whenever you're on a playground, they go to dividing up into teams and go to picking the kickball team. Would you rather be one of the last ones standing, or you'd rather be one of what? Chosen. Being chosen. Well, you know, that choice is made on maybe somebody's ability to be able to do something, ability to be able to perform. Well, see, God's choice was not based upon your ability to do anything. It was not based upon anything that you've done. And you say, how do we come to that conclusion? The Scripture wants to prove that point to us. So whenever He tells us that we're chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, the choice was made before you did anything. For the child being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. It's not based upon anything that we've done. We're chosen in Him in spite of what we've done. He made a choice. And the choice was in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, whenever we hear of a covenant that was made, Scripture says in one of the best places I like to go to prove a covenant is 2 Samuel 23:5, where David spake and said, "Although my house be not so with God, yet the Lord hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure." In other words, there was a covenant made. How can David make a covenant, an everlasting covenant? How can you and I make an everlasting covenant? How can a covenant be made on our behalf before the foundation of the world? You know, there are some things that if you try to paint them in a natural picture, you may be able to understand them a little bit better. But you and I live under covenants and agreements today that were made before we ever graced this ground. Whenever you think of laws, at some point in time, you can go all the way back to the establishment of this country. There was elected representatives that were sent up to Philadelphia that went up there to make a declaration of independence from Great Britain, from the king. And those ones that went up and they entered into a covenant with one another. You know, one of the famous sayings of Benjamin Franklin was that we most certainly shall hang together now, or we will hang separately. You think about that for just a second. After that covenant was entered into by the independent states, they entered into a covenant together to declare their independence from Great Britain. I ask you today, as subjects of the same country whereby that independence was made in order to create, were you there whenever that declaration was made? You weren't there in physical person, but because a representative on behalf of the people was there, you now live under the same covenant that they made that day. Well, whenever it comes to the covenant of grace, which was made before the foundation of the world, no, you may not have been there in person, but oh, you had a representative who was. And that representative that was there on your behalf, that was there in your stead, is the same one who we see as what we are in Him. We're chosen in Him. He was there. He represented you in a covenant that you would be holy and without blame before Him in love. He stood there as your representative. And everyone who the Father chose, He said, "I'll die for him." And everyone who He died for, the Holy Spirit gives life to. And I want to tell you, that chain is one that will not be broken, because it doesn't involve anything of man. Anything that you see that involves man, it'll have a break in it. But oh, not this work, because it's all of God. It's God the Father. It's God the Son. And it's God the Holy Ghost. And they entered into that covenant. And oh, it's secure. That's the reason why David could say, "Ordered in all things and sure." See, he's already said that my house be not so with God. Because it wasn't. His house was not so with God. If that covenant would have been made with him, it would have been broken. And if the covenant would have been made with us, we surely would have broken it. But not the one who we're chosen in. Oh no, he's not a covenant breaker. I don't believe in a covenant breaking God this morning, do you? Chosen us in him. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. You know, I like the fact that he distinguishes holy and without blame. That means not only are you sinless, nobody can even blame you for anything. You ever got blamed for something that you hadn't done? Well, that's enough to get somebody riled up, isn't it? To get blamed for something that you didn't have anything to do with. You know, sometimes as parents, you're guilty of doing that. But it still kind of works itself out. See, as long as somebody has to be chasing, we'll let them handle it behind the scenes if the wrong one got chasing. We'll let them correct it among themselves. If I can say that with a smile, you understand we don't just call them up and just whip them just for nothing. But nevertheless, things like that, that's getting blamed for something you hadn't done. Well, even in cases when you have done it, Oh, we're chosen in Him, that we're holy and without blame before Him in love. You're called to be a saint in the Lord, faithful in the Lord. You're one that's blessed in the Lord. You're chosen in the Lord. Guess what else you are in the Lord? See, look at all these things that we are in the Lord. I love the way He presents these things. He doesn't just put them out there. He puts them in the first person and applies them to them, having predestinated who? Just a random group? Us. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto Himself. You're predestinated in the Lord that you should be conformed to the image of His Son, according to Romans chapter 8. You've been conformed to Jesus. You know, see, a lot of times it's our goal as parents to maybe conform our children to be like us. In a lot of cases with me, I'm trying to conform mine to make sure they aren't like me in a lot of ways. It seems like the things that I don't want them to have about me, they manifest and do just fine with. But the things that I want them to do a little better in are things that they don't seem to show forth like I'd like for them to do. I believe I know the solution to that. Maybe if I didn't behave in front of them so much like I don't want them to be, they might display that other. How about that? But I tell you, whenever it comes to what the Lord did for us, see, you can't change the language here. Can't change what this is saying. Doesn't matter if it may not conform to our theology. God's Word couldn't be clearer about what we are in Him. Chosen in Him. Predestinated in Him. Something done before the foundation of the world. Predestination. Something predetermined the destiny of something. You know, and that terminology sometimes is a scary thought to some. But oh, that I'd comfort them with the truth about this precious doctrine and this precious theology. He predestinated us. And if you go back to Romans chapter 8, where the term predestination is used again, conform to the image of His Son. He made you in the eyes of God to be just as perfect as the Lord Jesus Christ, His darling Son. See, He is the only one that can claim perfection in and of His own work. The only way that we have a hope to be able to claim such is in His work that we have been conformed to the image of. That we would stand holy and without blame before Him in love. Oh, I tell you, that's predestination is not a scary term. Predestination is a term whereby we receive comfort that our Lord is taking care of us. You know, a lot of times you hear that terminology applied to somebody that's pampered in this world, that they're taken care of. I can't believe that I only got 15 more minutes. Do y'all know how many of these are in this first chapter? And no, I ain't going to try to get them all in. But do y'all know how many of these are here? Predestinated us. He not only has predestinated us, He's adopted us. Having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. See, He's called you to be a saint. You're faithful in Him. You're blessed in Him. You're chosen in Him. You're predestinated in Him. You're adopted in Him. You've been taken from a circumstance that was not good. And the circumstance being a part of a family where there is nothing good that can come from it. Not one thing that can come from the good of the family that you were taken out of. And you were adopted and placed in the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's some situations that you may look at and you may see the subject that was adopted. You may take a look at what they were taken out of and placed into from a natural standpoint. You know, I've mentioned before the boy that I consider to be my older brother, who was never legally adopted by my mom and daddy, but who was brought into our family by them. We watched Lila. My mama, a couple of years ago, went back and she took all the VHS tapes that she made as us kids growing up and she put them all on a DVD, several DVDs, and put them all on a flash drive. And and gave them to me and my sister for Christmas a few years ago. And we watch them every once in a while. We watched one on Friday, Christmas from 1999. And there Jack was. Part of our family, other than the fact that he didn't get up come Christmas on time. And we went ahead and started because he slept in. He's part of our family. He was taken out of one and placed within another. And I heard him speak many times about what a blessing it was to be in the family that he was in. Well, I want to tell you, little Lamb of God, you were taken out of the family of Adam and you were adopted into the family of the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just like being taken out of a peasant's household and being placed in the King's household. Whenever the Scripture tells us that account of what the Lord did for Moses, whenever his mother was faithful and wouldn't have him to be killed in accordance to the way in which they did things in that day when a male Jewish boy was born, the Lord didn't. He didn't just adopt him into a little house in Egypt. No. I tell you, Moses was adopted into the King's house. So whenever we consider what the Lord did for us, He took us out of the family of man and put us into the family of the living God. Oh, what we are in Jesus Christ. We're His adopted family. We're His adopted children. You know, you even look at the process of adoption, you can see biblical truth in it. There's never been a child that was adopted that chose the house they went to. Never has been. But I tell you, the parents choose the children. And I tell you, in this case, the parent chose the children. We're adopted in the Lord. Not only are we adopted in the Lord, verse 6 tells us, reads to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. You're accepted in the Lord. You're accepted in the Lord. You know, I remember early on, and I know I've told these stories before. I can't remember if I've told this one here. But early on in mine and Sister Allison's courtship, there was a power struggle going on as far as the adoption of which faith. You know, which faith were we gonna acknowledge and walk in. And I will readily profess, which I readily profess now, I don't feel comfort whenever I hear somebody say that they know plenty of Bible. There's more Bible that we don't know than what we do know. I can promise you that. But there was a whole lot of it back whenever we were dating that I didn't know. And we went out to dinner one night. She asked me if I had accepted the Lord. It had gotten to the point where we knew something was going to, you know, I think we both kind of understood that we were going to be married even though we had not gotten engaged. And, you know, she asked me if I had accepted the Lord. I said, no, ma'am, I have not. I said, I believe that the Lord accepted me. And she sat across that table and she looked at me and she said, so you've never accepted the Lord? I said, no, I haven't. Not that I can recall. I have not. And she said, well, she didn't say anything. She got up and she went to the restroom. And I sat there for a while and finally she came out after several minutes and she's ready to go home. She didn't talk to me all the way home. And thankfully, I got a call a little later on. She said she had talked to her grandpa, and she said that I was okay, that I was saved. But I want to tell you, the scriptural context to acceptance is not that you accept Him; it's that you're accepted in Him, and that is through His grace. He made you accepted in the Beloved. He made you acceptable in the midst of a community where you would otherwise be an outcast, where you would otherwise not be accepted because you're in Him. You're accepted in the Beloved. Oh, I want to tell you, none of these things that we read are of our own accord. These are all things that the Lord's done. What you are in the Lord for what He's done for you. Not only are you accepted in the Beloved. It says in the next verse, He says, in whom we have redemption. You're redeemed in the Lord. You're not redeemed outside of the Lord. Do we understand that? You're redeemed in the Lord. That redemption had to come in the Lord. That redemption had to come in His blood. That purchase price that had to be paid had to be the precious blood of a perfect lamb, of a spotless lamb without spot. Apostle Peter reminds us and tells us, as much as you know that you were not what redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. You know, somebody who saw our new church building one day, they thought they'd make a little sideways comment at me, you know, whenever I saw them the next time. And they said, "That sure is a nice church that y'all got, but you can't buy your way into heaven." I said, "Don't need to. It's already been bought and paid for." Don't need to. Already been bought and paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, according to the former conversation with your father, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're redeemed in the Lord. Oh, this is good stuff here, y'all. The Apostle Paul didn't waste any time in telling this church, oh, what they had in the Lord. And I'll tell you, friend of Christ, you have those things today. That you would be made to rejoice in what you have in the Lord. You don't have much in this world. But you got a lot of things in the Lord. You have redemption in the Lord. You have the truth that Jesus Christ paid the price, and all to Him we owe. He says we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Last few, I know I'm speeding through this, but I'm just going to make mention of them. He says, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. You have knowledge in the Lord. You have knowledge of what He did for you in the Lord. You don't have the knowledge of these precious truths outside of the Lord. You have it in the Lord. You know, He tells us a little bit later on, if you read down through chapter 1, verses 15 all the way down through 23 is one sentence. If you have a Bible-believing teacher one of these days and they dock you for a run-on sentence, take it to them. You can take them Colossians chapter 1, and we can look at that another day, but you can show if there's ever been a definition of a run-on sentence, if there's something wrong with it, then Paul was wrong in both places, because there's verses 15 down through 23, it's all the same sentence. But I don't think it's a run-on sentence. I think it's just right, don't you? And he says about his feelings towards the church at Ephesus. He mentions his prayer to them. And he says in verse 17 that his prayer is that the Lord may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. You're blessed to have knowledge in the Lord. You know, our prayer is the same today. Our prayer is that the Lord would bless us to be able to have the knowledge of these things. You know, look at what he says, that they would have the knowledge. He says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Well, I don't have time to go through all this, but being, he's not mentioning this is enlightenment that they don't already have. Being enlightened means that they already had the light. I'm in verse 18, by the way, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. His will is that you would know your hope. Know what your hope is in. Know the riches of what His inheritance entails. Know not only that, but know the exceeding greatness of His power, which He wrought in Jesus Christ when He raised Him from the dead. You know, the same power that was used to raise Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power that enabled you to believe what you believe today. Because without the new birth, without the giving of life unto death, you wouldn't be enabled to be able to believe the truth. But He blessed you to be able to have these things, that you may know it, that you may know what you are in the Lord. If you have a hope of these things that we've made mention of this morning, and that you see yourself in the Lord in these titles that were given to those saints at Ephesus, I'll tell you, I say by the confirmation of His Word that there's not one thing that is required of you to enjoy these great blessings. He gave them unto them. He made them saints. They're faithful in Him. They're blessed because of Him. They're chosen in Him. They're predestinated in Him. All of these things that they are in Him. But I tell you that there is a call that's given unto us to be able to enjoy these things. It's called the gospel call. It's not the holy call. It's a gospel call. I believe it's a holy call. I believe it's something that's of the Lord. See, His call into the dead alien sinner doesn't involve our active response, but the gospel call does, to be able to rejoice in these truths. May the Lord bless us to heed to it and walk in it and enjoy it in accordance with His will. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
I will not...